Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Verses 32 through 43. You may locate this passage on page 1001 in your pew Bible. First, let's prepare our hearts with prayer. God of life, we are here because we need you. The more we encounter your word, the more we realize there is always something new to learn. So open our hearts, O God, and through your word, teach us your ways. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, as Peter went here and there among all the believers, he came down also to the saints living in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." And immediately he got up. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time, she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples who heard that Peter was there sent two men to him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter got up and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
So if you were to read the book of Acts from beginning to end, one of the central points that would emerge is the testimony that sometimes the risen Christ shows up in the church. Sometimes the church is so shaped by the life of Christ so carefully that we look a lot like Jesus himself. Or as scholar Willie Jennings says, the church repeats Jesus. Now that may sound like a fantasy to you, but as a witness from the early church, I find it both hopeful and challenging. This story is a story about Peter. Peter, that first string apostle who, along with Paul, the outsider, they together helped shape the early church. Here, Peter is summoned to Joppa because a beloved saint of the church there has died. Her name is Tabitha, although some called her Dorcas. We've never heard of Tabitha before, and after this moment, we will not hear from her again. But she's important enough to the saints in Joppa that they summoned the Apostle Peter. You must come. We learn two things about Tabitha. One is that she had two names, and the other is that she was devoted to good works, to acts of charity. She was kind. Peter comes, and Peter repeats Jesus. As we read the story, we think we've heard this already. It's the story of Jairus' daughter. You may remember Jairus summons Jesus, come, my daughter is ill. By the time Jesus is there, she dies. Jesus goes up into the upper room and he speaks to her, little one, get up. And the child breathes again. It's repeated here. Peter is summoned. He goes in the upper room. He says, Tabitha, get up. And the dead woman breathes again. Now, no way am I going to try to explain that to you. I'm not going to pretend that the same thing happens among us. I've been in the church a long time. I've never seen the power of Christ in just this fashion. And yet I'm compelled by this story. I think it gives us insight into the purpose of the church, so I have us revisit this story every couple of years. This is a story about Peter, but I think even more so, it is a story about this woman who is only mentioned here. Tabitha is her Jewish name. It's what Peter calls her. But she obviously had Greek friends. They called her Dorcas. Tabitha and Dorcas, they mean the same thing. They both mean gazelle. And unless I completely miss it, I think because this woman darted around this community engaging in acts of kindness, I think this is the reason she has two names. Because I think both Jewish and Gentile communities claim her. When I was a kid, people in the church that I grew up in, they called me Tommy. Wasn't really my favorite name. But even now, my dad was Tom. He was the preacher, so I was Tommy. It was what was left. Even now, I'll occasionally get a Facebook message or an email, and it starts, Dear Tommy. And I know that this is from people of Shalford Church in Atlanta. I know. I don't have to read anymore. I know that's where it's coming from because that's the name that I had in that community. When I was in college, my sweet mates gave me a nickname, and if you called me by that nickname, I would immediately be taken back to 305 Smythe Hall in an instant. Now, that's not likely to happen because there's no way I'm telling you what that nickname was. But my point is, names communicate belonging. And I wonder if this woman who went by two names did so because everybody was connected to her. They all claimed her. Jews and Gentiles. And this is something of a miracle. Now, we may not think of it this way, but let me give you a little church history. Without question, the most complex, difficult, all-consuming issue in the early church, without question, was the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. To say relationship was even something new, because for 1,000 years or more, these people have been set apart from one another. As a matter of fact, one way to describe being Jewish is you were not Gentile. They didn't eat the same foods, they didn't celebrate the same holidays, they didn't speak the same language, they didn't worship in the same fashion. They were divided. Now, by the end of Acts, we discover the most amazing thing. In the Christian community, both Jews and Gentiles find themselves together as family. The division is bridged. Oh, there were still issues, which most of the New Testament is talking about, but they became family. They worshiped together, they ate together, they learned to love one another. But we're not there yet. No, in this moment, there is this woman who goes by two names, one Jewish, one Gentile. And she evidently is a bridge between these divided peoples. Her name is Tabitha. That's at least the name that Peter would have known her by. But her heart is too big to be defined by one people, so she's also known as Dorcas. That's the name her Gentile friends gave her. So, how did she do this? How did she break down these barriers and create community, relationship, where none had existed before? I think it's because she was kind. When Peter comes, the widows of the community gather around him and they begin to produce for him tunics and shawls, blankets that she had knitted for them, that she had sewn for them. She had darted from need to need, showing kindness. And for Tabitha, it obviously didn't matter who you were, Jew or Gentile, no matter. It didn't matter. And it didn't matter about your need, whether your need resulted because life had been harsh and unfair to you in some way, or because you just made dumb decisions and you were in need. It didn't matter. She was kind. And kindness is a power. And I wonder if the reason that Peter is summoned to Joppa is because he needs to see the miracle this woman has worked. He needs to see the power of kindness to break down barriers, because the truth is, Peter wasn't as good at that as she was. I think she was his teacher. This past week, I've told you, Carol and I, we went with our kids to Scotland and Ireland. Never been there before. It was a wonderful trip. Part of our journey required that we ride the rail from Edinburgh to Oban so that we could catch a little ferry over to the Isle of Iona. To be successful at this, we had to change trains in Glasgow. So there we were in the Glasgow rail station, four Americans trying to figure out the system, and an official of the railway there saw us, spotted us, I don't know how. He saw us and realized we didn't know what we were doing, and he came over and he said, "How can I be of help?" And we said, "Well, we're trying to find the train to Oban." He said, "Oh, that's not for an hour and a half. You haven't been here before, have you?" We said, "No, we haven't." He said, "You must see Glasgow. Just Just go out and enjoy the city, get lunch, your trains. When you come back, just flag me. I'll let you back in through the gates. You don't have to buy another ticket. Just come back. And I said, well, really? He said, oh, yeah, no problem, mates. Nathan looked at me and said, we are not in the subway at New York City. I can tell you that. So we trusted this guy, and it happened just that way. We went, we had lunch, we loved being downtown Glasgow, came back, and the guy said, oh yes, come right on in, I remember you, come catch your train. It was kindness. And that act of kindness surprised me, because in his kindness, I no longer felt quite the outsider. I felt welcomed. I felt it might even be possible to feel like I could belong at some point in this new land to me. Kindness is a power. Now, why am I talking about this? Why talk about something so basic? Because the truth is, sometimes the church, actually sometimes religious people in general, will choose to set kindness aside and instead hold on to purity. Sometimes the faithful believe we're not called to be kind as much as we are pure, to remove from ourselves the unrighteous, to remove the unrighteous ones from ourselves. On Monday, we walked through downtown Belfast with Paul. Paul's a historian and a mediator and a man who loves his country. And for about 3 hours, with factual description and with personal testimony, he talked to us about what he called the Troubles. This was that season of time of violence that was influenced in part by religion. All Christians, Protestants and Catholics, the Presbyterians were very much a part of the violence. And here, religion did not bridge communities. It justified murder and bombings and explosions, all in the guise of purity. And it's not just historical, and it's not just other places. This past week, there was a shooting in a synagogue, and we learned that the shooter, whose name is John Ernest, is Presbyterian. Now, he's not of our denomination. He's part of what's called the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. It is a conservative group that splintered off of our denomination back in 1936. But don't expect your friends to split that hair, okay? What shocked, in addition to just the violence itself, is that John Ernest made it very clear that he shot Jewish people, killing one, injuring several others, including a child, because he was Presbyterian, because his faith called him to do so. Now, in the wake of 9/11 and other acts of violence, Muslim clerics stood up all over the world, actually, and said, this kind of violence is not of Islam. This is not of our faith. It is our turn. It is now for us to say, this kind of violence is not Christian. It is not of our faith. As a matter of fact, there's absolutely nothing in Christian religion that supports any kind of expression of white nationalism. You can break that down. There's nothing in Christian faith that supports racism of any kind. There's nothing in Christian faith that supports nationalism. It's all too small. Christian faith is supposed to break down barriers and create community, even sometimes where it hasn't existed before. That's why we know this woman of two names. It's clear she was no preacher. She was no theologian. She was no community organ. She was just kind. And it brought divided peoples together. Kindness is a power. So we were flying home on. I'm just telling you about my week today, okay? I'm just telling you about my week. That's all you get. We were flying home on Tuesday. Our plane from Dublin landed in Philly, and then we got on our next plane to go to Chicago. But there was weather in Chicago. You may remember on Tuesday there was weather in Chicago that afforded us the opportunity to sit on the plane for 2.5 hours before we took off for Chicago. And when we got to Chicago, our flight to Kansas City was canceled. But no worries, we're booked on a flight in 3 more hours. It had only been up 27 hours, so that was fine. 3 more hours, we're booked on that flight, which of course was canceled, but we didn't know that until midnight. So then they let us know we had the opportunity to spend a short night in Chicago. So we got a cab ride to our hotel, and it was without question the worst cab ride I have ever had in my life. The defroster in the cab didn't work, so the driver had the window down, which meant only rain from that side of the car came into the back seat, and his GPS didn't work, so he asked me in broken English, "Do you have a phone? Can you get the directions and tell me how to get to your hotel?" So here it is, 1 o'clock in the morning, and I'm telling the cabbie, turn right at the next light. And I'm going to confess to you, that in this moment, I was not extravagantly kind. I think I said something to him like, "It's not my job to tell you how to find the Best Western. This is your job. Turn right at the next light." When we got to the hotel, my wife Carol, who's an amazingly kind woman, she asked, "Tom, what do you think that guy's life is like?" From his language, it was clear he'd only been in this country a short time. He obviously rated the worst cab on the lot because the defroster didn't work. It didn't even have a GPS. If he's like some other immigrants I've known, this is probably not his only job that day. He probably spent the daytime emptying trash cans in a nursing home somewhere or working on a loading dock, and he spends the nighttime, nobody wants to be driving at 1 o'clock in the morning, spends the nighttime shuttling people from the airport to the Best Western. She said, "It looks like he's just barely making it. The least we could do is be kind." I can't tell you how ashamed I was. And I was so grateful that he did not know I was a pastor. Because this man from Africa somewhere, better chance than not, he's Christian. And we are brothers. And in that moment, rather than choosing kindness, I did not. And being sleep deprived for 27 hours is no excuse. And the irony? You didn't know what I was going to talk about today. But I did. I was carrying the story of Tabitha with me. She was a friend to everyone in her community. Like a gazelle, she darted from need to need, bringing kindness. And I think Luke lingers with this disciple with two names to remind us as the church, we are nothing if we are not kind. Because kindness is a power. Philip Simmons, a former English professor at Lake Forest College in Illinois, at 35 years of age, he was diagnosed with ALS. As he battled that disease, he wrote a little book called Learning to Fall. And he said this. He said, "We will know that we are truly grown-ups when we stop trying to fix people. About all we can really do for them is treat them with kindness. Others don't need us to fix them. They just need us to show some kindness." I think he's right. And I also wonder if in this divided, fractured, disrespectful culture of ours, I wonder if a consistent act of kindness, a practice of kindness, could work a miracle or two. Now, the people that Tabitha was kind to, I'm sure she's just like the people you know. Some of them grumpy, some of them frustrated, some of them depressed, some of them angry at the cards life has dealt them, some of them self-absorbed, but she didn't try to fix all of that. She just practiced kindness, and it worked a miracle. So here's what I think. I think we desperately need that kind of miracle in our culture. We are divided in this country. We are being eaten alive by self-righteousness on the left and self-righteousness on the right. Not all of it is violent, but the arrogance and the dismissiveness of neighbor sows the seeds of violence. They are connected. So we shouldn't be surprised at the rise of white nationalism and the suspicion of stranger that is in the air that we breathe. We need a miracle of healing. We need kindness for the stranger and for the immigrant. We need kindness for the political other. We need kindness for the person who's not of our faith or of no faith at all. Because kindness is a power. It can actually bring people together that hadn't been together before. It's happened before. We're reading about it. That's why we know of this remarkable woman with two names. We know of her because she engaged in a practice of kindness. And so I'm suggesting that's our calling too. The church is nothing if we are not kind, because we are called to create community. The church is not the church because of our doctrine is pure. The church is not the church because of our list of mission projects. The church is the church first as a network of friendships, of relationships. So I suggest we claim that calling, and as best as you can, practice kindness. And who knows? The risen Christ may show up. We may repeat Jesus. And you might be a miracle worker. It's possible. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org, and we invite you to join us again next week.